creation, and it brought us back into a study where we looked from the very fall of man up to Abram. And last week we saw the purpose of Abram, and later his name will be Abraham, but the purpose of Abram and his salvation. Let me read to you as we start again in our study those two section of verses that we studied last week, and then I'll explain what we're going to study this week. So take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 12. If you weren't with us last week, you'll actually get some answers, a review of what we studied in question form. You'll understand in a moment. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Let's flip over to chapter 15. In verse 4 it says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir," referring to the son of his servant, Abram's servant, "but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look toward the heaven and tell the stars if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness." Look over in verse 7. Let me read a couple more verses. "And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And God tells him to prepare some sacrifices, and by walking between these sacrifices, God is going to make a vow. Verse 13 it says, "And he said to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall be afflicted 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark, and behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that as we study even these old passages of Scripture, that we might see how important they are to our understanding of your plan and purpose for the ages and the development of your plan of salvation for all of mankind. Father, I pray that there might be many things that we glean from the Scriptures today that point us and show us more of your love and grace. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, when we already studied about the calling of Abram here, we saw that his purpose, and ultimately we said that the purpose is that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Then we read over here in Genesis chapter 15 those verses that state that God promised him that he's going to multiply his seed as the stars of heaven, and it just simply says in verse 6 that he believed the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness. That when Abram believed what God said, that even at his old age, God was going to give him a child, and that child would be multiplied into a nation, that when God believed that he was going to multiply his seed, when Abram believed that God was going to multiply his seed, God took the faith that Abraham had and counted it to him for righteousness. We understand by reading Paul's epistles how that's possible, how you can count that as righteousness, because when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he died on the cross to pay for our sins. And now, because our sins have been paid for, when we put our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the payment of our sin, God counts us righteous. The term is justifies us. He declares us righteous. And the reason he can do that is our sins have been paid for. So God, it also says in Romans chapter 4 that until Jesus Christ came, that God was forbearing the sins of the past. That is, he was putting off the judgment of those sins until a payment could be made. And rather than those people dying and paying for their sins, the Lord Jesus Christ eventually came in time and died on the cross. And now the Apostle Paul says in Romans 4, now I declare his righteousness for the sins that are past. God could declare Abraham righteous here because he knew that down through the ages his son would come into this world and die on the cross and pay for Abraham's sins. And by Abraham just believing God's word to him, God could count Abraham righteous. And that's really the message that God has for us today, because now after the cross, I get tied up, I know not to go there, but if you read the same passage or the same talking about being justified by faith, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 that before faith came, they were kept under the law, the Jews were under the law, shut up unto the faith that would afterwards be revealed. And he says, and now that faith is come, what it means, well, all those statements about faith is how we're justified by faith. Before that message ever came, God dealt with people differently. But after faith has come, after we now can understand how by faith God can save sinners, now the message of the gospel is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That a person is justified not by his works, but through the work of Jesus Christ, and by our faith in what Jesus Christ did, God declares us righteous. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's the message. That's what's being preached today. It wasn't preached there back there to Abraham. Just a statement was made for us to know that God had this plan in the future, how he would justify sinners, and this is where Abraham believed God. But what Abraham believed about God is not the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we're to believe. What Abraham believed is what God said to him, I'm going to multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And Abraham just believed that. And God declared him righteous. God will declare you righteous today if you'll believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, for your offenses, to be the propitiation, the full satisfying payment of your sins. If you'll just believe that he died, was buried, and rose again, God will save you. God will declare you righteous. That's the good news of the gospel today. But back here to Abram, we saw, first of all, that God's purpose of calling him is that through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And second of all, we saw his salvation over here in chapter 15, verse 6. But I want to kind of stop for a little bit here. And when I was studying this, it hit me that something I just needed to talk about, and might as well talk about it right here and now. The calling of Abraham. Is this a unique intervention or common? Now, I'm going to do something strange. I don't like when preachers ask questions all the time. That just drives me insane, you know, because when I'm listening to a guy ask questions all the time, I'm thinking, well, why don't you sit down and let me preach then if you're just going to ask me, you know? They do that to engage your mind. But at the same time, my outline is nothing but questions today. And the reason why is there are some things I want to counteract that people believe. And to do that, you need to really engage your mind. So I'm going to ask you a series of questions. And even if I pause, I'm not waiting for you to answer. Otherwise, it might get chaotic. I just want you to be thinking about the answer to the question, and so even the title is a question. Abraham's calling, a unique intervention or common? And before I get it too far into that, come with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. You got to get past Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then comes Joshua. He takes over after Moses, leads the nation of Israel back to the promised land after they had been in Egypt. Joshua chapter 24. And look at just verses 1 and 2. You'll learn a little bit about the history of Abraham. We already realize that God called him from Ur the Chaldees to come to a land that he's going to give him as an everlasting possession, that land of Canaan. But in Joshua, that's Joshua's leading Israel back to that land. In Joshua 24, verse 1, it says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and their heads and their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time." That's a strange term. He uses it again later in the chapter. The other side of the flood. What he's referring to is the Euphrates River. Ur the Chaldees is over by the Euphrates River. Back over in what we call Iraq today. And God, when he called Abraham, told Abraham to leave your land, to leave your father's house, leave your kindred, and come to a land that I will show thee. So he had to travel past that river and cross that land, and so that's a reference back to the land of the Chaldees. He says again in verse 2, "Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor," that's Abraham's brother, "and they served other gods." Abraham wasn't a believer in Jehovah God, the true God. He wasn't raised in a Christian home. Abraham was raised by Terah, his father, and they worshipped other gods. They were part of the nations that turned to idolatry, and living over there in Babylon, the very seat of where all that idolatry came from. God told Abraham, God in Genesis chapter 12 called Abraham to leave his father's house, to leave that land, and to leave his kindred and come to a land that God was going to give him, and then God's going to make out of him a great nation. So there's this calling of Abraham, and God's calling of Abraham, first of all, just realize God called Abraham before he was ever saved, which you ought to keep the word calling and salvation two different things. He's got a purpose for Abraham, and we've studied what that purpose is, but that calling of Abraham, when I say, is it a unique calling or common, is this calling of Abraham proof of what some people call unconditional election? Is it the pattern of how God saves all of mankind? Does it teach us that God chooses certain people to be saved and chooses to save them unconditionally, based on no condition whatsoever, and leaving the rest for damnation? And that is a common belief, by the way. In fact, it comes up more often than not. Where when people start asking questions, there's a question that seems, I don't know why it disturbs people, but it does, and I've heard a close connection to it. If a plane crashed and there was one survivor, you always hear the one survivor feel guilty, "Why me?" Now, honestly, I don't understand that. If I was the one, I'd be, "Hallelujah." But maybe you have to experience that to know that. But I've heard many, many people wonder, in deep thought and express that thought, out of salvation, you know, I have loved ones that don't believe the gospel, and yet I believe the gospel, and why me? And again, I'm looking at them and say, because you believed. I mean, to me, that's not a baffling issue. Someone preached the gospel, you preached it to your loved ones, they didn't believe, they preached it to you, you believed, that's why you're saved. But people think it's got to be, it's more deeper than that. And they actually believe that there's a teaching that God doesn't choose to save everybody. That everyone gets saved, not just Abraham here, but that everyone gets saved by a divine intervention in their life. Whereby, for no reason of their own, nothing they did or wanted or searched or chose to believe, but no reason of their own, God arbitrarily, unconditionally, chose them to be his. And then God reached down from heaven and elected to save that individual by sending his Holy Spirit to irresistibly draw them to salvation and put faith within them. And that is a pattern by which how all people become believers Abraham would be one of those examples of that. The Apostle Paul, because I'm going to relate this to Paul, come over to Acts chapter 9. If you're not familiar with Saul of Tarsus, who God made Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, the one who he sent out to teach us how through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we can be declared righteous from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. That in Acts chapter 9, another divine intervention, no doubt about it, takes place here in Acts chapter 9, where Saul of Tarsus, now later he's called Paul, but here he's called Saul, he is not a believer in Jesus Christ. And you read in verse 1 of Acts 9, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desiring of him letters to Damascus. Now that's Syria. So he's going to go all the way into Syria. To the synagogues, if he found any of this way, that is the way of Christ, believing in Jesus as the Messiah, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. There's a divine intervention, isn't there? Now, here's Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. His dad's teaching him to worship pagan gods. And God appears to him and says, Leave your land, leave your kindred, leave your father's house, and come to a land that I will show thee. And here's what I'm going to do with you. I'm going to make of you a great nation. There's a divine intervention, certainly. Saul of Tarsus, over there killing anybody or bringing them bound to prison for judgment, and then eventually imprisoning and some dying for belief in Jesus as the Messiah of Israel, goes on his way to Damascus, and all of a sudden God shines a light right down on him, and he asks, Who are you? And it's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to him. And he surrenders and says, Lord, what would you have me to do? Certainly a divine intervention. Well, see, some people take those kind of incidences and start analyzing in their life and try and actually build a doctrine. That's how everyone is saved. That apart from God divinely intervening in our life, you and I would just go on our way and never even believe. They actually teach that you don't even have the capacity to believe the gospel. But that God intervenes in every believer's life to reveal himself to them, and by the Holy Spirit, he puts faith within you, and that's how you became a believer. And the ones who God does not intervene, he just leaves them to damnation. And you ought to just be thankful that you're the one that God chose. But because they know it's grace, they say it's unconditional. It's not, you're not chosen because you're better than someone else. You're not chosen because you were seeking for the Lord. You're not chosen because you wanted to know the truth. You're not chosen. You're just arbitrary election. There's no reason for it at all. There's certain ones God have chose and certain ones he hasn't. And the ones he hasn't, he just leaves them for damnation. Now, I'm telling you, that is what most people believe about the gospel. Now, most don't talk that way. The theologians talk that way because they get into those phrases, unconditional election and irresistible grace, and how is it that you became a believer? And they don't just say, well, because I believed. they got to go, oh, it's got to be deeper than that. And they get into the book of John and John talking about how the scriptures pointed to Christ, but they use these verses, no man can come to God, to Christ, unless the Father draw him. So you got to have this drawing of the Father, otherwise you can't come to Christ. And misunderstanding those verses, they put that together. So certainly, as we come to Abraham here, I mean, all of a sudden, boom, Abraham, a heathen, is called by God. And so we need to answer the question. Now, in answering the question, I got you thinking now. So I want you to think about this. First of all, was this calling of Abraham unique or common? And when I ask you that question, you need to stop and realize that when you're reading the scripture and God singles out a person and makes promises like this, like the promise in back there in Genesis chapter 12, if not, I'll just read it to you again. But Genesis 12, it says, now this is where it all began as far as the book of Genesis is concerned. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. When God singles out a person and gives them such promises as this, are we, every person who reads the Bible, to look at that and say, oh, look at that. God wants to make me great. And God wants to make me a blessing to everybody else, and that through me, everybody else can be blessed. I mean, hopefully when you're reading that, when we ask, remember the question is this, is Abraham's calling unique or commonplace? Well, people are going to think about it this way. Look at the things that God promised to Abraham, and is everyone supposed to read that and think that that is a promise to them? Or is that uniquely something given to Abraham? And if so, that already answers the question, doesn't it? That this is certainly a unique incident that's not a commonplace occurrence. God's not doing this with every person that's ever been born. God is doing something very unique here. And you shouldn't be looking at this and say, oh, this is how God's plan of salvation has worked out in the world. But go a little bit further. Why did God count Abraham righteous? And perhaps I should first ask, when did he count Abraham righteous? Well, you're reading Genesis 12. He didn't count him righteous until Genesis 15. And there's got to be, there's close to 10 years in between that. So this is not a picture of salvation here at all. And the first part of that question, why did God count Abraham righteous? Well, Genesis 15 verse 6 says, and he, that's Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed. It didn't say the Lord moved by the Holy Spirit and caused Abraham to believe the things that God said to him, and Abraham believed in the Lord. The Lord just said, see those stars, count them. That's how your seed's going to be. And the Bible just telling, Abraham didn't even verbalize this. The Bible just telling us what was in Abraham's mind and in his heart. Abraham believed God. He said, wow, going to multiply it like that. And now, hold your place. Come to Romans chapter 4. Why did God count Abraham righteous? Well, the Bible tells us. It not only told us in the book of Genesis, Paul brings it back up to teach us about the gospel that we're to believe, and if we believe it, we'll be declared righteous. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So a man can make a choice to believe. And Abraham did believe, and when he believed, God counted it. An accountant term, applied it, imputed it to him for righteousness. Down in verse 12, it says that he is the father of all who believe, but he's saying, and the father of the circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Abraham had faith. That's the point. Abraham just believed what God said, and God counted him righteous. Verse 19, it says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, he's an old man, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God promised, was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham didn't stagger. If God said it, it's going to be. If God said it, I believe it. And when you believe it, God imputes it to you for righteousness. Look at the rest of that verse. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it, righteousness, was imputed to him. Why was that written back there in Genesis? but for us also. That's back there in Genesis to tell you how you can be saved today. But for us also, to whom it, righteousness, shall be imputed, put to your account. You know, you could, it's, we all got debit cards these days, credit cards. We're not at this point, and someday it might come, but I don't want it to ever come. But, you know, you could actually, we could pass, instead of a collection plate, we could pass a credit card thing, and you guys could debit the church account. You could impute money to the church account instead of putting money in the offering plate like you do. And that's putting it to the count. And all of a sudden the treasurer goes and goes, oh, look how much money we got. It'd be there. Well, this is, when you believe the gospel, God imputes righteousness to your account. He takes your account, and you're in debt because of your sins, but Christ paid the debt of your sins, didn't he? Now all you need is the righteousness of God to be able to dwell with God forever. And God gives you that righteousness by taking the righteousness of Jesus Christ and putting it to your account. You lose the debt and gain his righteousness. Now, when Abraham believed God, it wasn't written for his sake, it was written for us, to whom it, righteousness, shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, you know what you need to do? You need to be like Abraham. You need not to stagger at the promise of God in unbelief. You need to look at that verse. You know, sometimes you share the gospel with someone and say, you know, if you believe that, God will save you. And they'll say, oh, it can't be that simple. That's staggering at the promise of God, isn't it? You know what would be, what faith would do? Faith would say, what God promised, God will do. You know I'm saved today, and I know I'm absolutely saved, no doubt about it. Not because I deserve it. It's because I believe that message. And what God said he would do, there is no doubt in my mind God's going to do it, because the Bible says God cannot lie. That's why Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now again, verse 24 says, but to whom us also, it wasn't written for his sake, but to us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if who believes? If we believe. There's a choice to be made here. And the choice is yours to make. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteous. So Abraham wasn't drawn by some irresistible move of the Holy Ghost. God certainly called him, intervened and called him, and brought him to that land. But when he told him he'll multiply his seed as the stars of heaven, Abraham just believed what God said. That's when God saved him. Now, the other thing, going back to even in your mind, you don't necessarily have to look at the verses right now because we're just thinking here. Why did God appear to Abraham? Now, it doesn't say he appeared in Genesis. We saw it last week when we studied that way back before in Genesis, he's already halfway to the land. Acts chapter 7 tells us that God appeared to Abraham when he lived in Ur of the Chaldees. And told him to leave his father's house and so forth and come to that land. And so it actually says God appeared to Abram, just like God appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ did. But it says here, but when God appeared to Abraham, why did God appear to Abraham? Why, you know, here's a guy over in Ur of the Chaldees. Why did he appear to him? Well, we studied that last week, and if you haven't got it yet, you need to get it because it's very important. It's so that through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God elected to choose Abraham to make him a channel through which he's going to create a nation, and then through that nation, all the other nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, understand the picture of that. If you understand the picture of that, then I ask you this, is God in his desire to save exclusive or inclusive? When the very calling of Abraham, when you understand the purpose of it, is it because God only chooses to include so many people and exclude the rest? Or is it a picture how God is reaching out to want to include more? He saved Abraham, or he called Abraham, so that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth could be blessed. It's not what the people are making out of this, as if God chooses certain ones and only the few, because the Bible says few are called and how's the verse go? Few are chosen. Right. We'll explain that in a moment. But so it sounds like we know that only a few are going to get saved. So is it because God doesn't want people saved? Well, the very calling of Abraham goes against that grain, because the purpose of Abraham is to reach out to the nations. Now, that brings you to another important doctrine that you need to understand. In Genesis 12, when God calls out Abraham, what was the condition of the world prior to Abraham's call? Well, the reason his dad worshiped idols in Ur of the Chaldees is because in Genesis 10 and Genesis 11, the nations that multiplied after the flood of Noah turned from God and turned to idols. Romans 1 says they worship the creature more than the creator. And we know that God gave them up and gave them over to blindness and darkness, left them lurking in the dark. In fact, interestingly, if it says in Acts there 17, if happily they may feel after and find him. Happily is happenstance. If they just happen to find him. Well, that don't sound like God divinely choosing who's going to be saved and who's not. He left the nations, they turned from him, so he turned from them. But the reason that he called out Abraham is to create a testimony nation so that they would know who he is, so to draw them back to himself. So that the purpose of Abraham of calling is to be inclusive and to bring, make about a channel of salvation for mankind who has turned from God. Now, the other is, who does God choose to save and who doesn't he choose to save? Many are called, few are chosen. So, who is it then, if we search the scriptures, that God chooses to save? Well, there's a simple answer for that. I want to show it to you just that runs through time. Go back to Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis 4, this is men began to multiply after the Cain and Abel and so forth, and it starts naming the genealogies. And it says in verse 26, it says, and to Seth and to him also there were born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now that ought to have a little ring in your ear. Way back there, when Seth, the son of Adam and Eve, the third son mentioned, maybe not the third son born, but the third son mentioned, when he names his son Enos. Because apparently Abel was already killed. Enos means mortal. Death has come about because sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And he immediately names his son Enos, meaning mortal, and something happens to people. They begin to call on the name of the Lord. You know, the name Jehovah means deliverer, savior. That's Jesus. The angel said, name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus is the Greek of Jehovah. It means savior. Men are calling on the name of the Lord. Men who are mortal, subject to death, are calling upon the name of the Lord because there's a promise in the Bible. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come over to Acts chapter 2. Now this, what's interesting, that's in the past. From the very beginning of time, there's people calling upon the name of the Lord because they realize they're mortal. They're calling on him to do what his name declares, because in Acts chapter 2, Peter is talking about future day now, future to our day. You can see that because it says in verse 19 of Acts 2, where he quotes the prophet saying, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What he's describing is God's judgment upon this world And those who call upon the name of the Lord, they're going to be saved from his judgment upon the world. So the statement there, whosoever, you got the judgment coming upon the whole world, but who does God choose to save? Whoever will call upon his name, those are the ones he's going to save. Those who are going to believe on him, those that believe on him. God's will is for all people to be saved. God has chosen throughout all time to save those that believe. Now, they had to believe different messages at different times, but God's always been looking at faith and choosing to save those that believe. That's why faith, upon faith, righteousness is imputed. Look at Romans, the book after Acts, chapter 10. It says in verse 14. I got to get to verse 14. Well, even before that, it says in verse 11, "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." To call upon the name of the Lord is to realize there's judgment against sinners, and Jesus Christ is the Savior. Call upon him to save you. Trust that it's being used synonymously in the book of Romans here with you putting your faith in Christ. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? See how it's closely related? He said, believe and you'll be saved. And so when you believe, you say, Lord, save me. It says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and get glad tidings of good things. You take that backwards and you realize how it is people get saved. God sends preachers. Preachers go out and preach. People hear the message. Once they hear the message, they can then believe the message, call upon the name of the Lord, and be saved. So who does God choose to save? He chooses to save those that believe. And he chooses it through the preaching of the gospel. Now, how does God work in the world today? We just read those verses. That what happens as you go through the Bible, not just how did God work in the world today, but how does God work in the world throughout all time? There's different times where he intervenes in the darkest times in human history to reveal to certain faithful men his way, his truth, his life, and to make them the channel of blessing. Now, once that's done, it's up to those that hear that message to go out and carry it out to others. You know that's true. If you understand the very purpose of Abraham, all the nations turn to idolatry. You talk about a dark time in history, darkness in the world. God calls out Abraham, reveals a message to him. Now, once that message is revealed to Abraham, now there's a channel of salvation. It's going to be through the nation of Israel. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. You come to another dark time in history when the nation of Israel failed to be the people God wanted them to be. That's when, from heaven, Jesus Christ shined a light on Saul of Tarsus and sent him to the Gentiles with the message of the cross. Because Israel wasn't coming to us. And in order for Israel to come to us, God was going to have to bring judgment and bring the end of the world. But rather, God not wanting to do that, save Saul of Tarsus. And Paul now writes the book of Romans and tells us that God sends, how do people get saved? Through the foolishness of preaching. God saves them that believe. That's what he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So God intervenes in those. You know, there's going to come a rapture of the church, the body of Christ. God today, we're the preachers of the message of God today. Can you imagine how dark this world is going to be when the rapture takes place and the believers are gone from this earth? So dark that the Antichrist is going to step in and deceive this world and thinking that he's Jesus Christ. But I challenge you, read the book of Revelation. And you know how it starts out? God seals 144,000. They're going to go throughout the world and preach for him, and no one can kill them. God's going to intervene, isn't he? But see, God does not intervene for all 8 billion people who have ever lived in the world, from those that would include those who are alive today or whoever lived, and go around and reveal himself, give a personal revelation of himself and the truth to every person that has ever lived. That's not how the Bible teaches God does work. God intervenes in those dark times and gives a channel of salvation. And then once that's revealed, his work goes out by those who believe the message. And others who hear it and believe, God will save them. The Bible says that God chose through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So that's how God works. And concerning Abraham and Paul, let me show you something here. I'll cut it short by get two passages of scriptures. Get Genesis chapter 18 and 1 Timothy chapter 1. Genesis chapter 18 and 1 Timothy chapter 1. When it comes to these two guys, Abraham and Paul, why did God pick them? You know, Abraham had two nephews, Huz and Buzz. Why not Huz or Buzz? Why Abraham? You know, that's the question, why me? When God chose Abraham and when he chose Paul, boy, it was a lucky guess, wasn't it? I mean, those guys, they carried out the message. Lucky he didn't call someone lazy. I could think of about several people that I'm glad God didn't call. It'd be buried in the earth. You'd never know it. But he just happened to call the right people. How is that? Well, you know, there's a doctrine in your Bible that tells us about the foreknowledge of God. You don't have to look at these verses, but in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, it talked about Jesus Christ, that when he was crucified, that he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now, the Jews, they were persecuting Jesus Christ, but you know, God determined that Jesus Christ was going to die on the cross, and according to his foreknowledge, it happened. See, he knew the exact time when to send the Messiah into the world, when Israel was at a point where they were going to reject him. But God knew that that was going to happen. Before it happened, he knew it was going to happen. The Bible tells us in Romans 8 that whom he did foreknow, that is, he knew who would believe, he has predestinated them to the adoption of sons. We're going to be eternally saved. But God knew us before we were even saved. Now, some people say, well, see, the only reason he could do that is if he chose to save you. No, he knew ahead of time. He has foreknowledge. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now watch this. When it comes to Abraham and Saul or the Apostle Paul, look at Genesis chapter 18 and look at verse 17. Now, this is where God is about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but he's going to reveal things to Abraham. And he's talking to the two angels that are with him. And it says in Genesis 18:17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Out of Ur of the Chaldees, he skips Huz and Buzz, picks Abram. God says, I know him. I know this man. And what I promised him, he's going to be faithful to commit it down to his children. It's going to come about. That's why Abraham was chosen. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, even though he persecuted the believer, it says in verse 12, Paul says, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who enabled me for that. Now, why did he enable Paul for the ministry? For that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. That's unusual because he says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause obtain I mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So, the Apostle Paul, I read those verses just because I like them, but I could have stopped earlier. Paul says that when God chose him, he counted him faithful, putting him into the ministry. God knew what kind. Paul says that when he had the wrong message, he was exceedingly more zealous than his own fellow believers, his own fellow countrymen, not believers, countrymen. But God knew Saul. He knew that he was the guy to call, and that when he believed the message, he's going to be faithful to that message. God knows. So God intervened in a time in the darkness of history to reveal to certain people who would be faithful to carry out God's way, God's truth, and God's life. And then that would get permeated from there. Once they're faithful to spread the message, it then becomes our responsibility to spread the message. Two questions as we close. Is intervention common or uncommon? It's uncommon. Don't expect God to intervene in your life to give you a special revelation. God's not going to intervene again. He's already established what he's doing in the world today. It's already been established in written scripture. And he's not going to intervene again until the rapture takes place. And we go. And then he's going to send a new course of action down on this earth. But the second part of that is, if God has intervened and revealed the truth whereby he wants to include all people to salvation, the question is, does he count you faithful to share the gospel with someone else? First of all, you need to believe the gospel and be saved. And you know, we could say, oh, well, see, he intervenes, he sends his Holy Spirit. He does. I'm not saying there's no contact between you and God. I'm talking about a divine revelation coming down, intervening, and changing the course of history. Certainly your course of history is changed when you trust the gospel. But after you trust the gospel, if that's what God is doing, he's counting on us to carry out his ministry and his message. Does he count you faithful like he did Abraham, like he did Saul? That choice is yours as well. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for these basic truths, to realize how you work in the world from beginning to end, and how it's your will throughout all time to bring people to salvation, and just the world just keeps running from you. Father, make us chasers. Make us those that would be faithful to your message, not only to believe it, but to tell others about it, and to hound them down and give them the gospel and not be afraid of their resistance or their words or their reaction. Help us to do it with smarts. Help us to do it with love and compassion, but help us to share the message of your Son's death, burial, and resurrection, and the salvation through him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.